Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In verse 11 and 12. "Blessed are those when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If you would, join with me in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for your goodness and your loving kindness. And Lord, as we saw in your children's story, or in the children's story that was read, and what we saw as we read through your text in Nehemiah, Father, Lord, as we are a people that can be so obstinate, Lord, to disregard you, Lord, to focus more on our inward self and magnify ourselves, Father, and how quick we can be to turn away. But then we see how we see your goodness and your mercy and your graciousness, Father, and your love for your people, Lord, as you allow us to go to our own, but God, you call us back to you, Father, and we thank you. And Lord God, we don't deserve it. We didn't earn it, Father. Lord, it is only through your Son, Jesus, that we have eternal life, Lord. And God, it's our desire, as it calls in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, teaching them all that you have commanded us, Father. And Lord God, I just pray that as we spend this time together in your word, Father, Lord, that we not take it for granted, Lord. We not take your word lightly, but Lord, that we take these truths and we bury them in our hearts, Father. Lord, is not to be a people that turn away when times get hard, Lord, to turn to ourselves, but Lord, that in our sorrows and in our weakness, that Lord, that you strengthen us, Lord, because apart from you, we can do nothing. And Lord God, we pray that we take your word seriously, Lord. We pray that we bury these truths in our heart, Lord, that they ring out from our souls to proclaim your great name, that you do as we have called us to do. Lord God, I'm thankful for Pastor Chris who has shepherded this flock, that has taken us through this passage of the Sermon on the Mount, Father. Lord, has taken us through slowly for us to be able to spend time and meditate this Sunday, to meditate throughout the week, Lord, what it is that you're telling us. Lord, that we may apply it to our lives, that we see your goodness and your grace and your truth in these words, Father. Lord, that we might live as direct reflections of your goodness and your glory. Lord God, I pray for Pastor Chris this morning as he leads us in your word. Lord, as we finish up the last bit of this particular bit of text, Father, Lord, that as we just look at this, Lord, we pray that we are able to apply it to our lives, Father. And Lord, I'm just thankful for the time and dedication that he's had in preparing this sermon, Lord. And just pray that you just give him wisdom, Lord, give him the words to speak. And Lord God, we love you and we thank you. It's in this, your most holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Come to the final beatitude this morning. And Lori asked me, what are we doing next? Next week is Palm Sunday, so we're going to actually focus on the significance of Palm Sunday. Then Easter. It's hard to believe Easter is 2 weeks away. And then we'll hear from the other men in our congregation. Chris and Scott are going to preach, and then we jump back into the Sermon on the Mount. Ultimately, this path is going to lead us all through, all the way to the end of chapter 7. But this is a really good breaking point. It almost looks like I did it on purpose, but we get to the end of the Beatitudes, and then we can focus on the final weeks of Jesus' life to be able to do that. But this morning, we come across the final Beatitude. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want to look at the first half, the blessing that Jesus has. Following Jesus, as we saw last week, is not for the faint of hearts, but for all who have been given a glimpse of the glory of Jesus and have seen through a glass darkly His coming kingdom. And they consider even this faint view more valuable than anything this world can offer. Now, Jesus says, to these people, you will face persecution. And He warns His disciples. We talked about last week a very similar beatitude with persecution, that if you follow Jesus, if you are called by His name and you identify yourself as someone who belongs to Jesus, you should expect insults and opposition and lies that are thrown against you. So let's look at this first half of this beatitude, insults, when Jesus says you will be reviled. Opponents of Christians historically for the last two millennia have disparaged and mocked and verbally shamed disciples of Jesus. Even our contemporary culture now views Christians as brainless, irrelevant, and more notably, sinister villains with hateful agendas. Recently on Twitter, Rainn Wilson, the actor who plays Dwight Schrute on The Office, you know, theological musings from Dwight Schrute, who is not a Christian, tweeted out how he sees this most notable bias against Christians, and he says, I'm not even a Christian. Rarely do you see any Christian portrayed as good or kind. They're usually sinister and have hidden agendas. Rarely, as we turn on the TV or the movies, does Hollywood present Christians as kind and loving or capable of much good or any good at all. Rarely does the scientific community now, despite all the achievements by Christians historically, have honored the faith in Christian fields. Even Stephen Hawking, the great physicist maybe, the real smart guy, said this, I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. Pretty serious accusations and words. Jesus is telling us when He says, you will be reviled on account of me, Hollywood and TV and social media will revile you. Classmates and co-workers and family members will roll their eyes when your name or the name of Jesus is mentioned. You'll be misunderstood or mocked and maligned for following Jesus. Let me tell you this. Jesus says to you, rejoice and be glad. Not only that, He says that not only will you be reviled, but you will be persecuted. There will be opposition. This word literally means someone who runs after or pursues you. The stories that we read in the records of Scripture in the book of Acts record Christ's followers being pursued from town to town in order to be violently abused and turned over to authorities for prosecution. These pursuits would end up with killings and crucifyings and scourging of Christ's followers. Though it's uncommon as much in the Western world, it's commonplace in the global church for Christians to be persecuted and criminalized on a daily basis. This is why, brothers and sisters, as our culture changes, we need to look to the global church. For the historic Christian communities that who do not have power, but have trusted the one who has ultimate power. The African American church historically in our country is a living example of holding to the truths of the gospel and trusting in Jesus when their government has turned against them. Brothers and sisters, as our world and our country changes, Jesus says to us, rejoice and be glad. Not only rejoice and be glad when there's insults and there's oppositions, but notice lies utter all kinds of evil against you. Jesus, where are you going? When we look at the first three centuries of church history, Christians were accused of everything from cannibalism to incest to atheism and to a general hatred of humanity. None of these things were true. They were gross twistings and mischaracterizations of Christian teaching. Or they were deliberate attacks on what Christians believe to discredit them or humiliate them, to silence them and control them. Let me just note here, as the church is often embattled in cultural wars in unwise ways, never, ever, ever, ever should a Christian act in this way. When we should never misrepresent or distort or tell lies about our political, ideological, or our neighbor. It does not honor the God of truth and the God of truth. Truth matters. To do anything else dishonors the name of Jesus. We should not be surprised in our day and age and would repair that when we receive anti-Christian hostility. As Peter says, don't suffer. You will suffer on account of Christ. Don't suffer for your sin. We should expect all sorts of evil towards us that bring us nothing but trouble and difficulty. But brothers and sisters, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. As you will have lies and opposition and persecution on my account. In several weeks, we will remember Good Friday, the day that we remember the greatest evil that was ever perpetuated in human history, the day when Jesus, the Son of God, was falsely condemned and tortured and murdered. But as we read, and we'll listen to Chris as he reads the story of Christ's passion and suffering, Jesus refused to defend himself. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he did not fight fire with fire when he was persecuted, he did not lash out against those who treated him with contempt. Why? He was accomplishing something bigger than himself. The redemption of his people who he called to walk in righteousness, who called to follow him and his ways. 1 Peter chapter 2 is so important in our understanding of this. For to this you have been called, the writing to Christians who have been united to Christ by faith. For this you have been called because Jesus suffered for you. What does it say? Leaving you an example. We will be reviled and opposed and lied about. But there is a way that we honor Christ and follow Christ in those sufferings, so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin. Neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself, Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. Jesus suffered the persecution and the lies and the opposition. Why? Because we were straying like sheep. But Jesus, the great shepherd of our soul, has brought us back, and we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our soul. Righteousness is the imitation of Jesus, who trusted the Father in persecution. We are called to trust our Heavenly Father and Christ our Lord, to suffer righteously on account of Jesus. In times of blessing and in times of persecution, when we go through great mountains and we walk through valleys, when we have plenty and we have lack, Jesus commands his followers to follow Jesus to the cross and die with him in the tomb. We are joined by faith with both his life and his death, because our Savior was reviled and persecuted and lied about, yet he did not sin. Therefore, we will be reviled. We will be persecuted. We will be lied about. And if you are united to Jesus by faith, you will be persecuted by a world that's opposed to his kingdom. Martin Luther, who we sang his song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," says, "Do not hope for any peace and quietness as long as Christ and his gospel are in the midst of the devil's kingdom." But as Luther said in the song, his rage we can endure. Brothers and sisters, you must not think that any of us will escape some level of persecution. Some of you, it may be physical suffering. It may be emotional hardship. It may be spiritual oppression. And it may come from the irreligious and the immoral, but it may also come from the religious and those who call themselves moral. Brothers and sisters, if you go to Christ and receive the benefits of his death and resurrection by faith, you will also receive his ill treatment from the world. But Jesus says, don't lose heart when persecution comes, because it will. Jesus declares you blessed. But why? Why should we be glad and rejoice? Why is suffering on account of Jesus such a positive thing? Because I sure don't think it is. It doesn't come naturally to me. Oh, great, they're lying about me. Yay! As Monty Python says, "And there was much rejoicing." Yay. You guys watched way too much. When a believer suffers on account of Jesus, it signifies a new and special fellowship with Jesus, and it forms a deeper union in our hearts with Christ. Let me give this example. Denise and I have been married nearly 25 years. We've spent hours laughing and joking and going on dates and vacations and all kinds of things. Our shared joys have united our hearts and our lives together. But what has brought us closest, and the inseparable bonds have been created by the tears and the sorrows and the times of brokenness that have fused our two hearts together as one. The loss of three children to miscarriage, the loss of her mother at 58 years old, my heart attack, losing dear friends, bad news that we've received, life struggles and disappointments, petty criticism and undeserved attacks. Each one of these things and these sorrows and the sufferings have deepened our relationship and fused our heart together as one that no seasons of blessings and joys are able to do. I know two things at the end of the day. Jesus loves me and Denise loves me, and everything else is open for fair game. Brothers and sisters, so much more is it for Jesus. when we experience the privilege of suffering on account of the name of Jesus, it pushes us to new depths of a relationship because we find new needs and new promises and new faithfulness that the joys and blessings of this life could never give us. Sometimes the curse of God comes in giving you everything your heart desires. Because you might have a big fancy house and a skinny weight loss and good health and a good bottom line to your finances, but you don't need Jesus. He's some guy that you see once a month at church talk about, but pretty much everything else. But we learn from the poor in this world. We learn from those who are persecuted in this world that if Jesus is all they have, they realize at the end of day, Jesus is all they need. Persecution that inevitably comes makes the grace of Jesus sweeter. His strength more powerful. His wisdom more profound. The persecution of this world has a refining effect on our faith, producing a stronger faith, a deeper trust, a more refined appetite for the things of this Lord. The worst thing you can do for your faith is shrink back in the face of persecution. For persecution is the painful chisel that the Lord uses to form and fashion ourselves in the likeness of Jesus. Because what it does, every hit of the hammer detaches us from this world and is fashioning us and forming our hearts to be like Jesus. Don't run from it. Don't despise it. Rejoice in it. Paul wrote this in Philippians 3. He said, that I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Ocean Park, if we don't embrace this truth and teach our heart now before that suffering comes, we need to plant it in our heart. If we don't do that, it will bring forth a harvest of despair and bitterness and cynicism when trials inevitably come. And sadly, some of you will abandon Jesus because you have built your house on the sand of blessings from our cosmic butler or our divine genie, rather than the rock of Jesus Christ. When the rain comes down and the floods come up, the house that's built on Christ, painfully often, will stand. You must come to the place where you consider being associated with Jesus, for better and for worse, the greatest honor of your life. Because if you don't, when suffering comes, you will curse God in despair. But if you do, when suffering inevitably comes, you will rejoice through the tears and make much of your Savior. Because you are convinced the cost of following Jesus today is great and it's painful. But the reward that is coming is infinitely greater. Jesus says and continues in verse 12, this completely not what I want to do when I face suffering and persecution, even a little bit. Rejoice and be glad. Two things that run completely counter to our nature. We want to either fight, I'm going to go on Twitter and blow them up. Or we want to flight, I'm going and hiding and they'll never find me. However, when we experience persecution on the account of Jesus, Jesus tells us two things. One, rejoice. Jesus is calling his people to joyful self-assurance in the face of persecution. Don't sulk. Don't get even. Don't get angry. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Rejoice and celebrate. Again, completely not natural. His disciples are blessed when the world recognizes them as someone who is loyal to King Jesus and is a proud citizen of his kingdom. We read last week, Jerry Wade read for us, then they, the disciples, left the presence of the council who persecuted and whipped them and scourged them, and they were, what? Rejoicing. that they were counted worthy to receive all the blessings? No, they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor by the name of Jesus. Incredible. When the world hates you on account of Jesus, it's not a curse. It's an honor. Rejoice and be glad. Believe this. Second, he says, be glad. Jesus calls his people to celebrate in the face of persecution. This word denotes someone who leaps or dances because they're overcome with joy. Luke 1:44, John the Baptist gives a really good example of what we're supposed to be like. For behold, Elizabeth says, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby, John the Baptist, in my womb leaped for joy. When we're persecuted, be like John and rejoice. Leap for joy. Jubilant joy. Like joy when your spouse comes home from a long deployment overseas. When you hold your child or your grandchild for the first time. Don't jump during those times. Just stay there. Joy when a groom sees his bride for the first time on their wedding day. When Christians experience persecution, it's not a time to retaliate or isolate, to sulk like a child or lick your wounds in self-pity, to grin and bear it or pretend everything is all right. Jesus says, rejoice and even leap for joy. Why, though? He gives two reasons. One, for your reward is great in heaven. The reason that we can rejoice and be glad and train our minds on such a thing is because we have what we receive from Jesus in heaven is far greater than the persecution we receive on account of Jesus in this world. Again, Peter mentioning this, beloved, do not be surprised when the fiery trials come to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. That's explaining you may also, what? Rejoice and be glad. Peter was there. He listened to this beatitude and he struggled to the point he denied Jesus, but by God's grace he came back. And he's now strengthening the brothers and sisters. Rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The struggles of this world, the bitterness of insults and opposition and lies you receive from those who hate Jesus, pale in comparison to the reward of awaiting those who belong to Jesus when he says, well done, my good and faithful servants. As we read this morning in Romans 8, I consider the suffering of this world, this present time, are not worth comparing, though they are real and legit and difficult. They don't compare to that which is being revealed to us. Christians may lose everything on this earth, but they cannot lose their reward in heaven, which is not golden streets in a big corner room in a mansion. It's fellowship with Jesus. It's living in God's presence, in His glory, untainted by sin, perfectly able to do the will of God. They can take your possessions and your reputation and your comfort, and all of those are legitimate reasons to grieve. But they cannot take your citizenship in Christ's kingdom. They cannot take your place at the table that is reserved by the blood of Christ. They cannot take your room in the Father's house. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution, famine, nakedness, danger of the sword? No. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, powers or heights or depth, anything else will be able to separate us from creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ocean Park, hide this truth in your heart. Water it daily with the richness of God's word, because persecution will come. In little ways and in great ways. This afternoon, persecution may come. This week, this year, this life of yours. But you must be ready to remind yourself that great is your reward. Therefore, in the face of persecution, you can rejoice and be glad, though through tears and sorrow. Second reason we can rejoice and be glad that he gives us, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In 2020, the buzzword was unprecedented, right? Everything was unprecedented. Unprecedented pandemic, unprecedented government response, unprecedented measures to stop the spread. Everything was unprecedented. However, persecution for God's people has never been unprecedented. This is how it's always been, even though we don't always feel it. The prophets of God, as Chris read in Nehemiah, the prophets of God have been persecuted from the beginning on account of the name of the Lord. They've been ridiculed and censured and mocked. They've been reported to authorities, officially rejected. They were barred from going into the temple of the Lord. They were put in stocks. They were slapped in the face. They were kept in chains. They were imprisoned in cells, in dungeons, in cisterns, in lions' dens. They had their food withheld from them. They were threatened with death. Many were executed on account of the name of our Lord. Ocean Park, if any of you are being persecuted, and when you are persecuted, on account of Christ in large and small ways, you are not alone. This is not a path that you are blazing. This is a path that you were trod. When an individual experiences persecution, they feel often like, I'm the only person who has ever faced this and ever going through it. It isolates us and it depresses us. Like Elijah in the wilderness, he said there, he came to a cave and lodged in it. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Spiritual oppression and persecution can have a profound impact on our mental health. Elijah was not alone, though he felt that way. In the service of the Lord in his persecution, there were still 7,000 prophets in Israel who had not bowed the knee, who had faced the bitterness of persecution. Brothers and sisters, we are not alone when persecution comes. The Lord is with us. The Lord is faithful. And all who name the name of Jesus also face persecution. We need to encourage one another and point one another towards Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we can rejoice and be glad. Though many times we do that through tears. Why? Because God is faithful and true. When you face persecution, not if, it is never a question of if we suffer persecution, but more like when. You will be faced with the question, does God love me? Does he have my best interest in mind? Can I trust him? And the answer is always yes, yes, and yes. But you must prepare yourself today. Recently, Desiring God aired a conversation between John Piper and another celebrity megachurch pastor. And one question as I was watching it, what caught my attention was how the MC asked them, how do we get people ready for persecution? The first pastor went on about 10-minute diatribe about how terrible and wicked contemporary culture had become. It was raw, and it was angry, it was unsettling, and much of it was true. Finally, Piper, when his turn to answer, said this: we should have started a long time ago. Like from the very first sermon preached at our church. Teach them. Teach believers that we're first Christians and not Americans. Christians are resident aliens on planet Earth. The world owes them nothing and will give them nothing. They should expect suffering. When culture is favorable to Christians, we rejoice. And when it's not, we rejoice. This cultural moment that we're living in is no exception. He said, second, help people see that life is hard and you're going to suffer. This is not peculiar to America. It's happening all around the globe. And Jesus promised us, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. This is true even if America was heaven on earth. And it's not. Third, preach the sovereignty of God. Preach the fact that God is in control and suffering is to be accepted and realized in a fallen world. Fourth, build capacities to suffer. Preach what the Bible says about suffering. Everyone will suffer, whether it be caring for a disabled child for 30 years or suffering persecution at the hands of the world. We don't know what our suffering will be, but we must be ready and to turn our eyes to heaven. Piper said, often when pastors go on diatribes about how bad the culture is, and I could go and I could light them up, and I would get a hearty amens, and you would leave here angry. Well, I'm going to go. We're going to go own the libs, or we're going to go stick it to the conservatives. Ah, wah! And you go angry. But he says, the last thing I want to have my people out seething with anger at their culture. I want them thrilled with the sovereignty of God. I want them thrilled that they're saved. I want them thrilled that they have meaning in life that's rooted in the culture, in the gospel, excuse me. I want them thrilled that no matter what happens today, they can walk in truth and joy. The way to prepare for suffering is not narrating how bad things are, and they are. They're bad, always been. But to move their attention to how great a Savior Jesus is. Ocean Park, we need this truth today, tomorrow, next week, next year, and for the rest of our lives. We need Christians who rejoice in the face of suffering. We need Christians who overflow with joy when they experience persecution. Why? Because God is good, and He's sovereign, and He's working all things together for good. And that's not some empty platitude that somebody who doesn't know what to say just says that all things work together for good, and you want to punch him in the throat. That is a promise of the unfailing, unfading God who is merciful and gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I want you each this morning, as you consider how you respond to suffering, will either be a faithful act of worship or a prideful act of self-exaltation. If you complain, if you're dismayed or you're angry, you may be declaring that Jesus is not worthy of pain and discomfort. Your actions to the world may be revealing that your theology is more rooted in cultural and political philosophies than in the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, maker of heaven and earth, through whom and for whom all things were created. I want you to stop and consider, why am I so angry? Why are you lashing out at culture? Why don't you think you should suffer? Why aren't you rejoicing in being glad? Your emotions are not bad things. They're something that follow those things to reveal the priorities of your hearts. But if you rejoice and be glad, and I'll tell you, it's not an easy task. You are declaring to the world that Jesus is worthy of your suffering. And one of the most powerful forms of evangelism is to rejoice through the tears, for it shows the world that is watching the infinite value of Jesus, who is more valuable than your suffering and your persecution. Though they are real and they're bitter, but Jesus is so much greater. I want you to stop and consider, how can I use this persecution to make much of Jesus? How can I be faithful in the midst of my pain and my tears? How can I set my mind on Him and set my mind of what I gain in Christ and not what I lose in this world. For the promise that Jesus has given us is, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, you are good, and your love endures forever. We live in a world that's not the way it's supposed to be. A world that is broken by our sin and rebellion and demanding our way rather than the infinite joy and value of following your way, which is good and designed for our best. And Father, I pray as Christians, when we face persecution in the classroom, in the workplace, in our home, in the places where we go in our community, I pray that our focus is on Christ, so much so that in the midst of persecution, though painful and bitter and undeserved, that we may rejoice and be glad, because Christ is greater. Be with us, guide us along the way. Strengthen us by the power of your Spirit that we would grow more like Jesus and that we would go and tell the good news of great joy, which for all people, for born in Bethlehem that day was a Savior, Christ the Lord. May we trust in the promises of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.